Welcome to another episode of Beyond Sermons, where we see Christ beyond the pulpit. Today's topic is slavery. Does the Bible condone slavery? The Bible uses the term slave with significant details in the Old Testament, in particular, Exodus chapter 21. This chapter outlines the rules of engagement with slaves, and I'll quickly go over 11 of those rules. Number one, he may not serve, that's being a slave, more than 6 years. He must be set free in the seventh year. Rule number two, if a man was married before he became a slave, then his wife must be released too. Number three, if the master gave him a wife and the slaves conceive, then the wife and the kids belong to the master. So, in more details on this one, if the slave loves his wife and kids, the master must present the slave to the Lord. And then the master must pierce his ears and the slave will rejoin his family and be a slave for the rest of his life. Number four, when a man sells his daughter into slavery, she will not be allowed freedom at the end of the 6 year. But if she does not satisfy the owner, he must allow her to be bought back and is also prohibited from selling her to foreigners. Number five, if a master arranges for a slave girl to marry his son, then she is no longer a slave, but now a daughter. I guess she's entitled to the family name as well as the family honor. Number six, if a man marries a slave and then take on another wife, he must still provide for the slave wife with food, clothing, and sexual intimacy. Otherwise, she is free to leave without any financial retribution. Number seven, people who fuel slavery demands through kidnapping are to be punished with death. Number eight, if an owner kills his slave, he must be punished. And then number nine, an owner is allowed to punish a slave as long as they recover within 1 or 2 days. Number 10, if an owner, through violence, blind a slave or knock out their tooth, the slave is immediately free. And then finally, number 11, if an ox gores a slave, the owner of the ox must pay the slave owner 30 pieces of silver and the ox must be stoned. Now, in some ways, slavery in Exodus was foundational to American slavery, but it was more comparable to indentured servanthood as well, a way to pay back exorbitant debt while meeting basic needs. But was indentured servanthood a legitimate model for American slavery? Well, the historical practice of American slavery was unbiblical for the following 9 reasons. Number one, American slaves were kidnapped, whether by force or deceit. It also should be noted that African natives were complicit in selling out their countrymen to American slave traders. It was not just a white man's game. Number two, American enslaved families were separated and sold to other masters. Number three, American slaves were sold to foreigners, such as the Caribbean. Number four, in Exodus, slavery laws was meant for Hebrew society alone. In American history, slavery became ethnic-based in a multicultural society, thanks in part to the theory of evolution. Number five, masters were rarely punished for killing or lynching American slaves. Matter of fact, it was once celebrated similar to parades or a town fair. Number six, slave masters were seldomly reprimanded for beating American slaves, requiring more than 2 days of recovery. And the seventh thing that was unbiblical about American slavery was that the masters raped their American slaves. The occasional master's wife was also guilty of sexual affairs with the American slave as well. Number eight, American slaves were not freed if their eyes or teeth were mutilated. And then, of course, number nine, unlike the seventh-year max sentence in Exodus, American slaves were handed life sentences. There was no year of jubilee. So in American history, there are clear indications that biblical text was twisted to maintain and purvey deep-seated bondage, bondage that lasted for many generations and persisted after the Civil War through various forms of systemic oppression as well as an unfreed mindset. There were masters and slaves alike who could not fathom a society free from slavery. So let's jump back to the earlier chapters of Exodus. We read about captivity, delivering Moses and Aaron. Later in chapters, you find out about signs and wonders, plagues, and then even further on, you read about idol worship and etc. By the time we get to Exodus chapter 21, the Ten Commandments were freshly delivered to the people of Israel. Although this was a nation that was just released from systemic bondage, their newfound freedom was still foreign while pursuing God's promises. Israel exited slavery, but the slavery of sin lingered. Now, many generations later, during the American slavery period, not only was the word of God perverted to promote slavery, but slaves were prevented from reading the Bible for themselves through systemic illiteracy. So how relevant is this attack to our souls today, right? Why is this conversation on slavery important to have still in this modern day? Well, some of the side questions that I ask myself is how easy is it for us to practice illiteracy with the word of God? You know, what is our excuse? What is my excuse? Do we invite slavery of sin or are we desperately wicked? Something to think about. But getting back to the scriptures and sticking with the Old Testament, slavery is also mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy, and it expounds on the rule set in Exodus. Here are some of the highlights from Deuteronomy. Number one, male slaves should not be freed empty-handed. Masters should give them a generous farewell gift from the flock, perhaps a expensive bottle of wine or wine press, whatever, or anything from God's bountiful blessing. Perhaps maybe some silver or something. Who knows? Number two, don't forget the slavery Israel once experienced in Egypt when owning a slave. In other words, as a master, don't be hypocritical. And then number three, treat your slaves well so that they choose to work for you for life. Now, that right there is a big one right there. Whenever you're mastering over someone, you should inspire them with the love of Jesus Christ, right? More about that a little bit later. But the fourth point, be grateful to your slaves, especially if they give you services worth double the wages. This is interesting to highlight in our society today. If you're an economic wizard or so, probably familiar with the capitalist systems and other financial systems around the world. One question I would like to ask is, does God condone the wealth gap we see today? How is Deuteronomy relevant to the employer-employee relationship? So, compared to Exodus 21, Deuteronomy 15 adds introspection when instructing the master's conduct over their slaves. We see how a master's thought can manifest fair treatment, and conversely, how a master's action toward a slave can reveal a sinful mind. Instead of possessing entitlement and narcissism, a master should exercise good treatment towards a slave who is another human being created in God's image. While a master can expect to make a profit off a slave, they should expect their abundance to come from God. When a slave becomes free, their former master should be grateful for the services and reward them with bountiful blessings. Perhaps help them avoid recidivism. Finally, but not least, a master should seek to inspire his slaves to work for him, not through threat or manipulation, but through a loving heart. God is love, according to 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, which brings us to the New Testament. The New Testament also references slaves in a few areas. It references slavery in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Also, Colossians 4, verse 1. You also have 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, and then the book of Philemon, which is one chapter long. So let's take a look at Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Some of the highlights from that scripture is that as slaves, you should treat your masters with deep respect as you would Jesus Christ. Another thing for slaves to remember is to try to please all the time, not only when they are watching. And then for the masters, the scripture says that you should treat your slaves as you would expect them to treat you. And then another word to the masters would be, don't threaten a slave. How a master treats the least of us is the same way they treat Christ. And then, of course, there's God's overview or God's perspective revealed here as well, too, where it says God is the rewarder of the enslaved as well as the free. So moving on to Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. It's a very short directive to the masters where it says, be just and fair to your slaves. Remember, you have a master in heaven. Another introspective verse for masters. And then we move on to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. This one right here, it says, the laws of the Torah, also known as the first five books of the Bible, is good when used correctly. And then the second point that's brought up in Timothy is that the law exposes the wickedness of murderers, fornicators, homosexuals, and also kidnappers, slave traders, to name a few offenses. So kidnapping is an offense recognized by the New Testament. Kidnapping, slave trading, those are things that actions that can prevent any one of us from entering the kingdom of God. And then finally is Philemon, that full chapter. I'm going to do my best to cover it very shortly. Basically, some of the highlights is Onesimus was a slave to Philemon, and Philemon was a brother in Christ to Paul. A second thing that I gathered from Philemon was Onesimus matured greatly under Paul's supervision. When releasing Onesimus, Paul considered him more than a slave, but as a brother. And that's a direct quote from scriptures. The third point is Onesimus was profitable to Paul. He was very useful. And I believe that's a play on the root translation of Onesimus, which means useful. And then number four, Paul offered to release Onesimus of any debt he may owe to others, including Philemon. So here you see a number of occurrences of master-slave interactions, as well as fulfillment of the law, let's call it that. But while reading Philemon, I was still a little confused about perhaps some of the backstory. You know, when I first read through Philemon, or at least reread Philemon, which felt like the first time, Philemon delegated Onesimus, who underperformed in his duties, to help Paul, who was under a house arrest in Rome. Well, after doing some more research and looking at number of commentaries, they all sort of agree that Onesimus was a runaway slave who coincided with Paul in Rome. Some of the questions that I have regarding this is, why would Onesimus run away from Philemon? And then, was Philemon in violation of Exodus or Deuteronomy? And then furthermore, why did Paul release Onesimus and take on his remaining debt? It just seems that Paul released Onesimus with a bountiful blessing, as a master should do to a recently freed slave. So in summary of the New Testament, it mentions slavery during the age of grace that was ushered by Jesus Christ. The New Testament, through slavery, showed how the Mosaic law was fulfilled, but also how grace abounds. From Exodus to Philemon, we see revelations of God's overview of the master-slave relationship. Now, there is nothing new under the sun. Slavery is not a new concept. It's been around for many generations and remains a global phenomenon. The supply and demand for slavery crosses over many borders and finds its way into many industries. I will list seven forms of slavery that I'm aware of. My apologies in advance for any omissions. Number one, bonded labor. This is where bonded labor typically provides vastly more benefit to the employer than the worker through an exploitative contract. Some scenarios include child labor, probably foreign workers, unlivable wages, wealth gap. Those are some of the more formal presentations of bonded labor. Number two would be financial exploitation. This is where you have loan sharks or credit cards with really, really high fees and interest rates. You also have identity theft, and then, of course, student loans as well. And then number three is forced organ harvesting. Yeah, kidneys to the highest bidder, or any other body parts going to the highest bidder. And then number four would be forced criminality. You know, two things I think of is like gang initiation, as well as militias. And they usually target some of the younger vulnerable minds that are out there. Number five is early or sham marriages. This is where you have adults marrying children, or perhaps someone in pursuit of citizenship endure an abusive marriage. Number six would be sexual exploitation. This is where we start to cover into prostitution, massage parlors, family abuse, etc. And then the last one is the caste system. The first country I think of is India. Priests and professors are usually at the pinnacle of the class system, and then followed by them are military and politicians. And then after that, you have harvesters and merchants, laborers. And then finally, you have the bottom of the barrel, with quotes, by the way. You have street sweepers and toilet bowl cleaners. And usually these are lifelong assignments when you enter the caste system. Another area where I've seen the caste system, not nearly as formal, is within the church. At the top of the pyramid is the pastors, evangelists, deacons, and prophets. Below them, you would maybe have some youth pastors, praise and worship leaders, finance committee. And then below them, you have Sunday school teachers and musicians. And then even below them, you have interns, volunteers, students, perhaps some ushers. And then even below them, you'll have building maintenance staff. And then I'll even add another one, which is the unrepentant sinner, which shouldn't have a place in the church, but sometimes they make themselves, sometimes it will take over a pastor, or it could be a Sunday school teacher, you know, anybody without a relationship or a strong relationship with Christ are susceptible to unrepentant sin. And then in summary, as far as the church, I'm kind of going off track here a little bit, but when it comes to slavery, I've seen two extremes in the church, where you have a church structure that's cultivated to serve the higher tier, which I would consider a gross representation of the buzzword servant leadership. And then, of course, you have the other extreme, which I promote, which is a church structure that serves one another with fear and admiration for Christ, where in scripture it says there are many roles and gifts in the church, but it's the same Holy Spirit at work. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a chapter on some of the ways God operates in the church, but I digress. So it's time to wrap up this episode. In summary, the Bible condones slavery, but with a different set of rules and regulations. Biblical slavery was taken out of context in many nations' history to abuse a set of people and transfer generational wealth, freedom, pleasure to another set of people. As for American history, some look back on history and associate Christianity as a white man's religion, while others remember old Negro spirituals sung by slaves. American slavery divided a nation and led to the Civil War of 1861. To 1865, by the way. But just like many other wars, freedom from slavery required sacrificial death. Freedom from sin is no different. There's a war for our souls, and that's why we all murdered Christ. This concludes another episode of Beyond Sermons, where we seek Jesus Christ beyond the pulpit. Please visit beyondsermons.com to quickly subscribe on your favorite platform. Be blessed to be a blessing.